Today we continue in our series of sermons where we're talking about the Lord's Prayer, when you pray. It's those instructions that Jesus gives us, and this is the only place he tells us when you pray, pray like this. Last week we started off with the very first phrase, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And you remember from that sermon, Our Father, how important and how intimate that term is, Dad, Abba, who art in heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven's all around us. It's the air that we breathe. It's the essence of who God is. It's all around us, it's above us, and it's out to the extents of the galaxies. We know that. And then finally, hallowed be thy name. Now, I told you last week how important that name was. So how did you do this week in keeping his name holy? Anybody pull out in front of you on the Schuylkill Expressway or take your parking spot at Wawa, and you bless them, right? You just said, God bless you, I'll get another spot. Hey, we'll continue to work on this. We all have to do this throughout Lent, and that is grow a little bit more each time. So today we're going to begin by talking about prayer in general. I want to talk to you about prayer in general because I have a question for you. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that there's power in doing that? And I'll tell you what, it doesn't matter whether you've been in the church all your life or if you're brand new to the church, it doesn't matter whether you're a prayer warrior or a prayer infant. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Because here's what I have to tell you. If there's going to be any spiritual growth, if there's going to be anything that moves you through your journey of getting closer with God and developing that relationship and becoming the person that God wants you to be, you're going to have to pray. You're going to have to spend time in prayer. You have to utilize that. If there's going to be any sustained spiritual experience, you have to be a person of prayer. Because that's the time that we confide in God, we connect to God, and God connects with us in a very special way. And God influences our attitudes and changes us, our behaviors. God gets to know our deepest longings and correct those when that needs to get done. But we're giving ourselves to God when we do that. And when we pray, this posture that we have in prayer can't be a posture of just telling God what we need all the time. We come to God with these lists, you know, and we just cross things off down the list. We do that. No, this posture in prayer has to be a posture of receiving that relationship. And then when we receive it, embracing what we're given. Okay, so this is very, very important for us. And this is the second Sunday in Lent. And as we move through Lent, what we're doing, as we're going through these devotions together, what we're doing is we're working on our spiritual disciplines, and prayer is a very important spiritual discipline. It's our conduit. It's our connection. All right? So disciplined prayer life is a very important thing. And I have to be honest with you. Just because we all come here on Sunday morning doesn't mean we're going to have a disciplined prayer life. If you're going to have a prayer life that creates a great relationship with God, you're going to have an intentional effort about you to pray, to take time to pray, and to grow that relationship. Do you believe that there's power in prayer? If you don't get anything out of this worship today, if you come here today and you don't take anything with you, I just want to tell you this. The more prayer you have, the deeper your connection with God. A life of prayer, a lot of power, okay? A little bit of prayer, a little bit of power. No prayer, no power. Take that with you today and understand that. That is very important. St. Theophan, some of you know him as Theophanes. He wrote a lot of books back in the 19th century, and he said this in one of his books. Prayer is the test of everything. Prayer is also the source of everything. Prayer is the driving force for everything. Prayer is also the director of everything. If prayer is right, everything is right. Prayer will not allow anything to go wrong. Those are some interesting words, right? I think what he's trying to say there is prayer is your and my declaration of dependence on God. And when we pray and we submit ourselves to God through prayer, we're allowing him to shape our lives, to move us and do things with us. This is very important. It's not about overcoming God's reluctance to help us out. It's about being in participation. It's not about forcing our will on God. It's about seeking God's will with all of our heart and opening ourselves up for that kind of change, all right? And I'm not sure we really comprehend this sometimes. I think sometimes we get to these prayers, especially the Lord's Prayer. We talked a little bit about this last week, how it just is automatic and it rolls off. You know, I used to have this bedtime prayer when I prayed when I was a little kid, and it would just roll off my tongue. And then at the end, we would bless people, you know. But I heard about a little boy who was saying this prayer one time. He said, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if he hollers, let him go. Eeny, meeny, miny, moe. We get caught up in the prayer, and we're just saying words, and we really, did that mean anything? Did that just happen? You know? Sometimes we say this Lord's Prayer, and we're just so automatic. It's just, there's a rhythm to it, and we do it. These are really important words. They're so important to God and to us. And when we do that, when we get caught up in it like that little boy, we lose sight of its power, its purpose, its change in our lives. We lose sight of what God is trying to communicate through this prayer that Jesus taught. That's why we're going through this prayer in Lent, because it's all about that spiritual discipline. It's a very important thing. Okay, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come. Here's the big question. When you say those words, what is the image of God's kingdom that you have in mind? When you say those words, thy kingdom come, what is that image that you have that's in your mind that you allow to affect you? This is very important. What is that image that you have? Because I'll tell you what, when you say this is a prophetic utterance. When you say this, you're talking about God's kingdom as the prophet sees the kingdom out in the future. It's like a shooting an arrow, and where that arrow lands, that trajectory, that's the image that you have. That's God's kingdom. You may have never thought of yourself as a prophet before, but every time you say this prayer, you're a prophet. You're engaging in the prophetic voice. So my question is, what is that image that you have of God's kingdom? Now, why is this important? Because whatever the image is that you have of God's kingdom, that's the image that you're going to be working towards. So if you have an image of God's kingdom where God reigns in justice, you're going to be working through justice ministries to have that kingdom come here on earth. If you have a vision of God's kingdom where everyone has enough food to eat, you're going to be working through ministries that feeds the poor so that kingdom can come here on earth. You see what happens? If you have this vivid, this image of what God's kingdom is, your behaviors are going to work towards that kingdom. That's how important this is. Okay? And I believe the essence of salvation is not just dealing with our spirituality. When Jesus pays the price for us, the essence of salvation, when he's drawing us towards the kingdom, it's not just spiritual, it's emotional. He wants our minds and our hearts to be whole. It's a holistic salvation. He wants our physical bodies to be whole and working for him. He wants our pocketbooks to be working for that kingdom. So this is a holistic ministry. So when you see that kingdom, it's about everything that you're doing, not just what you're doing here on a Sunday morning. But here's the problem. The condition that most of us are in, the one that comes to mind when I'm praying this prayer, is usually not thy kingdom, but my kingdom. And if you're thinking about those things when you're praying this prayer, and you have that image of your kingdom, you'll be working towards that vision, not the prophetic vision of what God has in store for us. And we read about this all the time in the Bible, right? We've read the minor prophets, and we've read, especially at Christmas and Easter, and we come together and read these prophets. But we also have major prophets today, prophets who speak about it all the time. I remember Martin Luther King. I've seen this video so many times. I was only 1 year old when he was on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, August 28, 1963, and he gave the speech. But I think when we look at Martin Luther King's prophetic utterance, when we look at that, he is giving you an image. Now, as we're going to watch a video, but as you're watching this video, imagine that video, what he's saying as the image of the coming kingdom. Watch this video in that light. That's a powerful statement. I'm sure you recognize that. Martin Luther King was imaging a coming kingdom of God. He was dreaming. That was his trajectory, and it was all about the injustice that's in this earthly kingdom and how that would be changed here on earth. Dear God, on earth, what's already in place in heaven. That was his image there. And one thing that we all understand here is that history is headed to a climax. There is a kingdom conclusion. Now, we don't preach a lot about this in the United Methodist Church, but we know a time. There is a time that's coming. This is not Baptist or Pentecostal. This is mainline Protestantism, that there is a time when Jesus is coming back. Sometime in the future, there's a second coming. Now, we're amillennialists. We're not pre-trib and all that kind of thing. We don't believe in the rapture. We believe that Jesus is coming, and we live in that in-between time. And sometime between now and then, either we'll go meet Jesus or he'll come meet us. But we do believe that that is happening. Nobody knows the day or the hour, and theologians differ on how it's going to come about. I know all of that stuff. But what we know and what we believe is that God is in control of that. He's in control of that history. All right, so every time we say this prayer, thy kingdom come, we're thinking ahead of that time. When that kingdom comes here, and we're repeating the words of Revelation 22, we're saying, come, Lord Jesus. This is part of our belief. It's who we are as people, and that's how we do these prophetic utterances when we say this. And what does that tell us? What that tells us is, well, in this in-between time that we're here, we're supposed to be busy with kingdom business. We're supposed to be doing those things that ushers in that time. And when we earnestly pray this prayer with a prophetic view towards the future, thy kingdom come, God gives us a gift. And I have to tell you, that gift might not be what you're looking for. It might not be what you think it is, but God gives us a gift. And that gift is something for us to be, something for us to do. He's chosen us to bring new life into the church, new life into places that we venture into. We are active participants in bringing this coming kingdom to fruition in this place at this time. And you know, that call is different from every one of us. For some teacher out there, it might be to bring new life into the school system through accountability and responsibility. Every time we pray this prayer, maybe you're a homemaker, maybe you're a mother or father, is to bring new life into your family. God gives you a plan and a purpose. You know, you might be chosen to bring something to some place that you never even thought you would have to go. But if you're serious about saying this prayer, every time you pray it, God gives you new weapons into your arsenal of change to go out there and be the people that he calls you to be and to do these things. And when we act on that gift that he's given us, people are fed spiritual food all over the place. People that you don't even know are fed spiritual food because God's plan is being acted out. All right? And that could be some child in the inner city, or it could be the church's witness against a war on drugs. It could be any type of injustice out there. You know, it could be us helping teenage parents as we cook fish and sell it, and then we fill up those baby bottles with money and send it off. People are fed spiritual food. That's what we're doing. That's the change that we're making. You know? And what we're doing, we're just echoing those prophets of old. Let justice roll down like a mighty river, like a never-ending stream. We're playing a role in that. Now, how can I make this claim? I make this claim because it's promised to us. Okay? There is a promise in the statements of Jesus that this will happen. And when Jesus promises it, it happens. Matthew 24, right? Matthew 24, when Jesus is talking about that time to come in the future, and he says, nobody will know the day and the hour, and he gives us the signs, you know. You can look for these signs, but nobody's going to know. And then in Matthew 25, he talks about that when the nations come together in front of the Son of Man, and he separates the sheep and the goats, right? And he says to the sheep, you fed me when I was hungry. You gave me something to drink when I was thirsty. You clothed me when I was naked. You came to visit me in prison. And their sheep are like, what? When did we do that? And he says, anytime you fed any of these or gave any of these a drink or clothed any of these, you clothed me. That's the promise. So every time you engage in these ministries here, and the list is so long, Food Pantry, Costa Rica, Chosen 300, Oklahoma, Young Lives, RTCA, Sinye, United Methodist Church in Liberia, the Chester Charter School, IHA, the list is so long. Every time you put a sweater on a kid in the Chester Charter School, Jesus is saying, you clothed me. So you see what's happening here? You hand a cup of water to a child at Chosen 300. You go over to IHN and babysit so a mom can have a little bit of extra time. Anytime you've done these things, you've done it to me. So do you believe that these promises of God are true? Does your faith take you to that place? I believe the promises of God are true because when God promises it, we can stand on it. Promises are a big deal, okay? And I'm not talking about the kind of promises that politicians make or employers make. I'm talking about the kind of promises that parents make to their kids. I've learned a long time ago, you don't promise your kid anything unless you know you're really going to get it. You know what I promise my kids? I will love your mother forever. I pick the really easy stuff, okay? Dad, we want a pony. There's no way I'm promising anybody a pony, okay? Because promises are a big deal. And when we promise something, we've got to do it. And when God promises something, he means it. God means it. So when we say, Abba, Daddy, We've got to do something about this. And God promises to do it. It might not be what we're asking for, But we can go out and minister. We can go out and mission. We can go out and do these things like it's already done because God promised it and it'll happen. And when we do that, there's power in our ministry. There's power in changing lives. Okay? What image of God's kingdom do you have in mind when you pray this prayer? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. You know, it's very interesting, thy will be done follows thy kingdom come. You know, it's interesting because most of us are interested only in our own kingdoms. We have our little visions of our own kingdoms, and you know, but God's kingdom requires a little bit of sacrifice of us. And that's what the Lenten journey is all about, right? When we say God's kingdom and thy will be done, we might have to just submit our will in order to do that. Where did we learn to submit our own will? We learned that in the school of Gethsemane. If you go back to Luke 22, and there's Jesus saying those words, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, but your will, not mine, be done. At that very moment, Jesus had the burden of unanswered prayer. You think you're the only one that has your prayers unanswered? Jesus is submitting his will to God's will, and he's experiencing that incredible burden. John 6, he said, For I have come down to heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And the fact that we begin the Lord's Prayer with hallowing God's name and then asking for his kingdom to rule in our lives, you know, that tells us right there, this is not a self-centered prayer. This is something that we're all doing together and we're lifting it up to God. You know, we're so proud to approach God sometime with our list. You know, dear God, here's all of my will. Here's all these things I want to do. You know, but prayer is not a tool for getting. Prayer is a tool for becoming. Prayer is a tool for changing. That's how we find ourselves here in Lent. And if we're not careful, during this time, we end up becoming more culture-like than we do Christ-like. Because that's what pulls us aside all the time. We end up doing things that are politically driven instead of prayerfully driven. We end up leaning on our own understanding instead of leaning on God's understanding. That's where God's taking us here. We think about the purpose for our life instead of the God's plan for our life, all right? This is a very difficult phrase to pray. We can't take this lightly. Thy will means that you are submitting everything to God. You're giving it all to him. You know, but confession's a good thing. We have to be honest. You know, we're really good at doing the religious thing, right? We're really good at coming to church and doing those things. God doesn't call us to religion. He calls us to relationship. We have to make sure we separate those two things. That's what this season is all about. And in order to engage in the relationship, it takes some intimacy. It takes some intimacy. But what we want to do, see, we say, God, I'm going to go to church. That's where I'll get my prayer. That's where I'll do these things. But we'll keep God at a distance. Because if we keep God at a distance and we don't get too intimate, too close, we won't have to give up those things that we like or change some things in our life that we know we have to change but we're unwilling to do. All right? So when we pray, thy will be done, we're literally submitting ourselves, we're giving ourselves to God. And the best part of this is when we surrender ourselves to God, we surrender to God's purpose, we surrender to God's plan, we give God everything that'll make us who we are. You make that will in your life a reality. And when you make that will in your life a reality, and it's earnest, and you give it all to God, God provides everything you need. Everything you need to get that done. That's the way it works. Kim and I lived on a house in Brookside Circle for 20 years before we moved to the place where we are now, and we did a big project over there. We put an addition on that house that basically doubled the size of the house, and it was my first experience doing a big project. We went out and we got a construction loan, and the way the construction loan worked is the contractor would come to us and he would say, well, I need this much for phase one, and we're going to dig footers and we're going to put the block in and build the walls, we're going to put it under a roof. And then he said, then I'll come back and we'll talk about phase two. So we gave him that chunk of money and he did it. He came back in a month and said, we're ready to go to phase two. You know, and Kim and I would sit and listen to him make decisions and do things and say, here's the money, go do the next phase. Now, why were Kim and I so willing to give this contractor the money to do this work that he's doing? Because he was building our house. He was making something for us that was going to give us joy. So we very, very amenably worked with him and gave him the money to do it. And he went off and did what he was supposed to do. Friends, that's the very same way it is in the church. When you submit yourselves to God, God's will, God says, I'll give you everything you need to do it. When you're in tandem with God and he's given you this purpose and this plan, you say, God, I need this. God gives you everything you need as long as it conforms to his will and the glory that he's seeking in this world. That's what the church is. And guess what? And then you get to be a part of this family. And then when you get to the end of it, there's something so glorious that we could never understand that happens. That's what happens right here. God gives you everything that you need to fill out these plans and this purpose in your life. In this sense, this prayer is very, very practical. God gives us what we need. When we say, Daddy, I'm in this place, there's thousands and millions of other children saying the very same prayer, looking for the very same thing to conform their lives to the Maker. In New Zealand right now, there's lots of hurting people saying the very same prayer that we say this morning, just looking for different things. Those are our brothers and sisters. We're together in that way. We're a family in that way. As long as it conforms to God's will in our life, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And when you utter those prophetic words, you open yourself up to God and you make a total commitment to him and him to you. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Have you ever experienced a little bit of heaven on earth? Have you ever experienced that? I've seen it. I see it all the time. I'm touched by it when I see the ministry that you do and the change and the changed lives that are a result of that. I have so many visions of heaven, whether it's feeding the hungry or you know, pounding a nail or doing all these different things. But I've also been in the delivery room at Pennsylvania Hospital twice, and I've experienced heaven there when that little creature comes out with the skull cap on, wrapped in the white blanket, you know, and he's got these little blue eyes looking out at you. Wow, I could have just stayed there. You know, I've also seen it when I've been visiting the elderly, when I get to that person who's getting near the end of their life, and I look into those crystal clear blue eyes, and there's not one bit of regret, and there's a love for Christ in there that I've seen through all the work they've done, and I realize how ready they are. I've got so many visions of heaven, but you know, some of the visions of heaven I look at, and I already told you, sometimes when you see this vision, when God comes to you with this, it might not be what you expect. I had a vision of heaven back in 2001 when I was in my office here on North Wayne Avenue, but except it wasn't a normal night. It was 2 a.m., and I was on my knees on the floor of my office with my head in my hands, facing none other than my office chair, and I was praying to God, okay, God, I'm done running. You've got me. If you work all this out, I'll be yours. I'll go into ministry. And there I was, cutting this deal with that. I thought I was cutting a deal with God, still thinking that I was in control, and I got this incredible peace, and something came over me, and I got back up to my chair, and I said, well, I guess I'm going to do this. So I sat down, I made a whole list. I made my list, all these things I have to work out. Well, I probably have to go to seminary in order to go into ministry, so if I do that one class at a time, that'll take me 22 years. Okay, so that's number one on the list. I have to start that right away. And then I said, well, you know, and that's expensive too, so I got to make some money, and I got to be able to do that. And then I was thinking, well, how's that going to work? Well, then, you know, I was thinking, well, will I be appointed to a church? No, I won't be appointed to a church for a long time. It'll take years for them to appoint me to a church, so I really have to think about that, you know. So, but I got plenty of time. And then I was like, well, what about these businesses that Kim and I are running? I got to do something with that. Well, a year and a half to get it ready to sell, and then 6 months after that, I could probably sell that in 3 years. So I had this list of everything. So the next day I come in and I sit down with Ed Green and I say, Ed, I've got this list. I'm ready to go into ministry. And he said, well, if you're ready to go to seminary, it's paid for. Shucks, I had to cross that off. All right, and then 3 days later, I get a call from a company in Michigan and say, "Hey, we're looking for a company to buy. Are you selling your company?" And I was like, "Shucks, 30 days I had a deal." And I was like, "Well, at least they won't appoint me to a church. I can hang out here in Wayne, and these good people are paying my seminary, doing all this." 4 months later, your DS. I didn't even know what a DS was. She called me and said, "There's this little church that's in trouble in the park. Would you go over there?" And I'd say, your will, God, not mine. And I was on my way. Folks, the answer you get when you pray this prayer might not be what you expect, but it'll be awesome. And it'll be God's will, God's plan, God's purpose for your life. What image of God's kingdom do you have in mind when you pray this prayer? Are you willing to sacrifice and submit your will to God's will? And when you finally experience heaven on earth, when you finally experience everything that's already perfected on earth as it is in heaven, will you be ready for that? This is a prophetic prayer, folks, and it affects us every time we say it. Let's pray.